And you know, seeing the twins reminds me, Sharice and I have, since Thursday night, we've been watching Leo, who's Kelsey and Andrew's daughter, and we've been watching Sadie, Jordan and Jocelyn's daughter. So we've had the two of them for 3 nights now. Yesterday, at about noon, Jeremy and Sarah arrived at our house, and they brought Lumi, who is another almost three-year-old. I've learned a lot about three-year-olds in the last few days. Three-year-old girls, especially, they don't know the meaning of indoor voices. And I'm pretty sure their shrill little screams could break glass if it were not, you know, thick and tempered. I've also learned that they have a language of their own. No does not mean no. It often means yes. Yes sometimes means no. Yes or no could mean maybe. They are just hilarious little creatures. And it's been so much fun. And if you're thinking, why would Teresa and I do that? Well, we're wondering the same thing. And we're going to call about some mental health counseling sometime later this week. It really has been so much fun, though. Truly, truly. So, well, I said to the folks earlier, and of course online, it was a thank you to Lee for what I thought was just a great sermon last week. And if you haven't had the chance to thank him, I hope you will. Just terrific words on forgiveness, and they come from such a deep place in his life, just because of who Lee is. And he's one of those persons who we all know, people who just seem to have a real grasp on what they have been saved from. And Lee is just one of those people, and I love that about him. So, and next week you'll get part two. I'm gonna go in for knee surgery on Wednesday, and Lee said he would be glad to give part two. So, hope to be back the Sunday after that. So, we are now in summertime officially, and I know that really summertime has been going on for about a month now. But on my sermon calendar, which of course we all know is the most important calendar. To you know, live our lives by. And my sermon calendar says that it's time for summer psalms that we've done the last few summers together. Love the book of Psalms. It's Israel's ancient worship book, both past and still used extensively in Orthodox synagogues and gatherings in these days. 150 psalms recorded for us. And it occurred to me this week, they're right in the middle of our Bible. You know, pretty much the center, you know. If you don't have too much commentary at the end of your Bible and too much introductory stuff at the beginning, you know, you just pretty much halfway open up your Bible and it'll most often land in Psalms. And I thought, boy, there's some rich symbolism to that, that the worship of God, which is what Psalms is, it's referred to as the Psalter, and as I mentioned, the worship book of Israel, God desires to be the center of our worship life, desires to be the center of our life, created to worship him. He doesn't want to be on the fringes. He wants to be right in the middle of who we are and all that we are facing. And it's a book that, as you know, is filled with human emotions and expressions of those emotions as God's people live their lives with him at the center of all that they do. And there's a lot of emotions in the book of Psalms. Certainly lots of joy and thanks and praise, but you know, lots of anger and pain and suffering and questioning. Almost half were written by King David, and it's interesting to me that half of the Psalms would be written by King David, the worship book of Israel. And of course we know David to be a wonderful man, but the truth of the matter is David wasn't always a wonderful man, and David had some pretty enormous fails in his life, and somehow that's encouraging to me that God has, you know, preserved for us this worship book authored by someone who had some some pretty big oops in his life. Asaph was a Levite worship leader, another contributor to the psalm. Sons of Korah, a line of people within Israel who were doorkeepers and servants in the tabernacle temple days. Solomon, Moses wrote one or two, and almost a third of the psalms are anonymous, which I think is kind of cool as well. Leaves room, I think, for us to fit into the psalms. And I think what's significant for us to remember is that they were written by God's people and have been used by God's people for centuries in worship of our God, individually and collectively. And so worship of God God's intent is that it be primary in our lives. And the Psalms, as you know, many of you, are so wonderfully helpful. They're a tool for us in our worship. In the Psalms, we find, as I mentioned, quite a wide variety of emotions. I think it's important for us to be honest in our feelings to God. And isn't it true in these pandemic days? My goodness, the spectrum of emotions that we can feel just on a daily basis, moment by moment. You know, what about this and what about that? And is this right or is this right? Is this true or is this true? And the frustration. Well, I think the place that we need to take those emotions is to our God. We've all known people and we've been those people ourselves who stuff those emotions. You know, we're not supposed to have those bad emotions. You know, good Christians don't feel like this. But we do, because we're human. And I think the Psalms give us the blessing of knowing that God meets us in our humanness. God hears, is always willing to hear us in those painful, dark places. We can't live our lives hoping that He doesn't notice that we feel them. And so let's allow the Psalms to give us permission and to meet Him in those places. So there's wisdom psalms and royal psalms and lament psalms and enthronement psalms. There's typically 7 or 8 main categories. But I think one of the things that is my favorite is the beauty in the psalms and the way the emotions can overlap one another. You know, I think it's Psalm 139 where the psalmist is talking about just the wonder and the beauty of God and how God is present everywhere and where can I go and God, how I love you and worship you. And then in the next breath, it's, by the way, would you slay my enemies and, you know, and destroy their babies, bash their brains out on the rocks? And wow, you know, is that schizophrenia or what's going on there? It's just real human emotion. It's raw. And I believe that that's where God wants to meet us, and I think it's a lesson from the Psalms that give us permission to understand that we're not unique to those feelings, to those dark days and those dark times, and let's take them to the Lord. Let Him meet us and work in our hearts in response to those things. So this morning I want us to just spend a little bit of time in Psalm 148 together. I'm not going to tell you what kind of a psalm it is. Let's stand, if you don't mind, let's stand and read it together. I think it'll jump out at you pretty quickly. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens. And you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord for us. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and sit down. Want to take a stab? What do you think? What kind of praise or psalm is that? Praise psalm. Duh. Yeah. Starts with, that phrase, praise the Lord. And then ends with praise the Lord. And then bookends all the content in between. And all of it is exhortation to praise. Praise psalms are the largest category of psalm in the Christian Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, or the Hebrew canon as it sometimes is referred to, the book of Psalms is referred to as Psalms of Praise, the entire book, Psalms of Praise. So just think about that for a second. Is it possible that every feeling or emotion in our lives, even those hard ones, those dark ones that we talked about, is it possible that those things, those feelings, those emotions can be part of a life of praise to God? I think they can be. I think they can be an offering to Him as we are honest about where we are living our lives and the feelings that we have. Remembering again, He knows them. Why not be honest and dialogue with Him about them? So what is praise? The English definition for praise is the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something. In Hebrew, there's more to it than that. That's just one of our English definitions, but they all pretty much track along the same lines. In Hebrew, the word that we find, it's not quite as passive, if you will. There are actually several Hebrew words that carry the idea of praise, but the one that is used the most often, and the one that is used throughout Psalm 148, is the word hallel. Now, the word hallel, in its earliest root form, some of the most ancient Hebrew texts that we can get our hands on, is found to mean things like to be clear about something or someone, to make a show of, to boast about, or to rave, to celebrate, to commend. It's the root word of hallelujah. I read this week that's the only word that is the same in all languages around the world. If you combine the word hallel with the word Yah, which is a derivative of Yahweh, you come up with hallelujah, which is praise God, praise to God. And I told the folks at the other service, I remember a trip that Andy and Heather and I and others were on to Senegal a number of years ago, where we were helping build a small church in just a very rural corner of the country. And we had completed all of the digging for where the footings were going to go. So we had the shape of the church building. And the pastor there in the village wanted all of us to gather inside of that and just offer prayers to the Lord. And there were several languages there. There were a couple of local tribal dialects. There was the trade language of Senegal that was present. Certainly there were a few of us who were English speakers. There was French. There might have been another language there as well. But I remember his instruction to us was, let's stand together and let's praise the Lord. Not like we would praise the Lord. They did it all at the same time. And so it's just this muddle of languages. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, this is so cool. God doesn't need an interpreter. But, I do. And so I didn't understand any of what was being said, except I would hear occasional, praises in English. But the one word that I do remember hearing with a lot of different dialects was hallelujah. Praise God. The same word, and of course the same for all of us who, there were such differences there. It was a special experience, and the Psalms are all about praise to God, calling attention to God, making much of God, being clear about God, celebrating God. There's a theme here, It's all about God. And the Psalms are all about God. And the praise psalms are all about making much of God and the importance of God. Psalm 148 is all about Hallel. 13 times in this psalm, the anonymous author exhorts all creation to praise the Lord. Do not be quiet about God. One commentator suggests that there are three choirs in this song that are commanded to raise their voices. We read about them. Praise the Lord from the heavens. All his angels praise him. All his heavenly hosts praise him. Sun, moon, and stars. Love the way that he personifies the creation. You highest heavens and you waters, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Second choir, praise the Lord from the earth. Sea creatures, ocean depths, lightning, hail, snow, mountain hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals, cattle. I love that. And small creatures and flying birds. You know, the scope of whatever is earth, praise God. And then, kings of the earth, and all nations, princes, rulers, young men and maidens, old men and children, creator of all. God is worthy of praise because of who he is. And he is the creator. He deserves to be made much of, to be pointed out, to be talked about, to be celebrated, to have all of his creation call attention to him. And on it goes. He is deserving of all praise from every part of his creation because he is God. Period. And then that the third choir, did you notice that in the last part of what we read, there was an exhortation of Hallel that was saved for a special group of people. His people. God's people. Those who know God by his name, the exalted name, says the psalmist. Those for whom he has raised up a horn. I like that. It's reference to a horn of victory after a battle, which symbolizes God's faithfulness to both save and strengthen and take care of, to rescue his people. Now, the psalmist may have been thinking about the many ways throughout Israelite history that God showed up. Or he may have been thinking specifically about God's restoration of his people after the exile to Babylon. This might be what is sometimes referred to as a post-exilic psalm, where Israel, the nation of the southern kingdom and the city of Jerusalem had been sacked by Babylon in about 586 BC. So 80 to 100 years later, you remember the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, Jews began to come back and to settle Jerusalem. That was allowed by the king of Babylon. And the temple was rebuilt and the wall was rebuilt. So it may have been a celebration of that. The writer may have been looking at that saying, oh, look again at what God has done. He's raised up the horn. He's demonstrated his strength. He's protected us and he's been good to us again. And of course, we as his people who read these psalms thousands of years later through the lens of Jesus and his rescue mission, we are called to Hallel, to celebrate God and call attention to God and celebrate God and make much of him who has rescued us from a desperate situation. Lost in sin, captive to sin, but brought back to the place of God's rule and peace in our lives. So, why is praise important? Well, the psalmist believes because God deserves it. God deserves praise because of who he is. And that theme runs through all the praise psalms. Who God is and what God has done. Reason for praise. Hallel. Not a passive praise only, but an active praise, a praise that involves action and words in the lives of his people. I like to think of the praise of God needing to be the song of our lives. Since the psalms are songs of praise, many of them written to be songs, praise needs to be the song that drives our lives as God's people. We need to realize that God desires the praises of His people. And as I thought about that this week, I thought there are maybe a couple of reasons for why, if you're like me, I'm sporadic in my praise. There are times when I praise the Lord and I'm pretty faithful about praising Him. And there are times when I don't. I kind of fall off of that track and I get caught up in life around me. Circumstances play a big part. I thought, you know, there are a couple of I think really solid reasons why, kind of two sides of the same coin, why we struggle perhaps with giving God the praise that He deserves. And at least for me, I'll speak for myself, but I think it's a part of the human condition. Our human hearts desire praise, I think. We might not say it like that, but the truth is we want to be thought well of. We want people to like us. We want people to think that we're good folks. We want to be recognized for our accomplishments and our achievements. If on a human-to-human level, I think that's pretty normal. You know, if we've done something cool, we want people to think it's cool. And we want people to recognize us for doing something significant. I think that's normal. But the reality is, who are we? I mean, really, as human beings, who are we? The psalmist says, we're created. We are created beings. And the sweeping scope of Psalm 148 reminds us, and we sang about that this morning, we are created beings who owe everything and every breath we take to God, our Creator. I sometimes think about that, and I'm struck by it. I don't do it every morning, but from time to time, I'll wake up, and I open my eyes, and I realize, oh, I'm alive again. There's no guarantee. I mean, we know that. I'm not trying to be morbid. That's just reality. You know, which one of us is going to go to bed tonight and not wake up tomorrow? Well, that's not an accident. It's God in control of our lives, working His plan. Every breath that we take is from Him. And so, to call attention to ourselves is, I think, to steal what God deserves. You know, we use our abilities and our talents and our gifts to do good and productive and significant things. Well, we need to be vessels that are pointing to the one who gave us all those abilities and talents. And anyway, so I think that's one reason that maybe praising God in the way that He deserves it can be a struggle for us because our human hearts want praise. Then the other side of the coin, and this is a little bit different, but I think it's equally as true. We realize in our best moments, in our clearest humble moments, we realize that we're really not worthy of praise. Especially those times when someone is like just kind of gushing on you. You know, you've had those times. You know, oh man, this is so cool. You know, thanks for this. You were wonderful, yada yada yada. And in those humble moments, we might tend to think, you know, if you really knew who I am, you know, or if you knew what I've done, if you knew me, you probably wouldn't be going on like this. There is that tendency in us, especially those of us who, you know, the redeemed people of God, we understand, wow, I've been forgiven of enormous things. And for some of us in our past, there are more enormous things than other enormous things, you know. It's like, wow, what God has done for me. Again, Lee's sermon last Sunday, you know. Lee just seems to get so clearly, here's what I've been saved from. Here's the thing that struck me this week. God never thinks that way. God never is embarrassed embarrassed when we praise Him. Praise and thanks are kind of cousins, and they're pretty similar. He never tires of hearing us thank Him. Praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. You know, God will never just, shucks, stop. You know, that's enough. You know, you're making me feel uncomfortable here. No. He's a perfect being. He's perfect in all that He is and all that He does. And I get this image in my head sometimes of when we're really into the spirit of praise and just gushing on God, you know, He kind of stops life in heaven and calls all the heavenly hosts around and say, listen to this. They get it. They get it. They understand it. They're doing it. And He's not on an ego trip. We think in terms of ego. We recognize that the human ego problem comes as a result of imperfect people. But, you know, God's ego is perfect. You know, there's no sense that, you know, He should be ashamed of this or that, because that just doesn't fit for Him. So, Psalm 22, David writes that God inhabits the praises of His people. When I think, why is praise important? Certainly because God deserves it. And the psalmist is very clear. But there is also, if I can say it this way, I think a great blessing in praise for us. Because the language that David uses in Psalm 22 is the idea of God drawing near, if you will. He inhabits the praises of His people. And I know that theologically we understand that God is never far or nearer away than what He is. But there is a sense in which when we enter into praise, the reality and the presence of who God is maybe settles on our life in a more real, tangible way. I think that's what the psalmist David knew in Psalm 22 when he wrote that. That's what he felt and had experienced. And man, that's good for us. So the words, praise the Lord, they don't stand on their own. Again, it's a call to response. They call us to do something in response to God, His character and His actions. But our eyes and our hearts have to be open to the possibilities. So allow me to just read a few paragraphs from one of my favorite authors from an ancient book. I've held on to this book. I've never been able to find another copy, from Juan Carlos Ortiz, Argentinian evangelist from, he kind of came to the States and became known in late 70s, early 80s. He was talking about a meeting that he had with some other pastors. They were on a retreat together. They were in Buenos Aires. He says, a very nice house and a park with pine trees, flowers, and birds. We began praying under an apple tree. He said it was September, which in my country is springtime. The first person prayed, Lord, we come to You today. And then he sounded just like he always did in the basement of our downtown church. The second one did the same. When it came to be my turn to pray, I said, Lord, we drove a long time to be here. If we wanted the same kind of prayer meeting like we always have in the church basement, we could have stayed at home. I opened my eyes. The apple tree was full of flowers, and a little bird was sitting right there in the middle of it. I went on, Lord, what fools we are to come so far to this park and then sit with our eyes shut. Lord, how beautiful this apple tree is. The flowers are just fantastic. Look at that bird You've made, Lord. Isn't it beautiful? The other men began to open their eyes to see what was happening to me. I kept going. Look at those roses. Look at the pine trees. Now I understand why we haven't had new words for praising You, Lord. Now I understand why David prays so much. Lord, where in the Bible does it say we must close our eyes to pray? He says, I did a quick dash in my mind from Genesis to Revelation. I didn't find any such rule. It's not there. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Jesus began His last prayer by lifting up His eyes to heaven. Our tradition has again put us upside down to the Bible, says Ortiz. Well, The other men opened their eyes, and soon they began to pray a second time. One said, "Look, the sun, isn't it wonderful? Isn't that a miracle of God? Father, you're tremendous. You make things so perfect." We started to walk around the park. We smelled the roses and talked about the wonderful power of God. One boy climbed a tree, began exclaiming, "All the wonderful things I see from the tree," began naming them off. And soon, we were all in the trees. It was a very unusual prayer meeting. Shouting like a bunch of idiots, "Look at that cow! Look at that corn growing over there by the power of God! Look at that man over there! Look at that couple in love! Praise the Lord for love!" And on it went. I think praise starts with having our eyes open to our God as creator and all the wonder of his creation. Heather, what's the name of the comet that's in our area, did you say? Yeah, there's supposedly a comet in our skies that if it's clear tonight around sunset to the north, we can see it. Let's open our eyes tonight to the comet, the beauty of God's creation. And let's let that and the abundance of the rest of the beauty of him as our creator begin to elicit from us hallel, praise, adoration, making much of our Creator, calling attention to him, making a fuss over who he is, commending him and all that he's done to others. That's the heart of praise in the Psalms. And I really think it's the engine that drives our life of worship for which we were created. We'll see praise through all of the Psalms, even the dark ones, the hard ones, the emotionally stretching ones, there's praise. Because God is there. And he is worthy of being pointed out and made much of in all of the different emotional layers of our lives. Amen? So, praise team, come up. Lead us in a couple of songs as we close together. Rich family and Steve and Cappy, thanks for joining us. Rachel, Emmeline, thank you. I'm glad that you guys came and added to our numbers. Lord, we are grateful for who you are, and we praise you for being our God and being our Creator. Holy Spirit, you who indwell us, would you open our eyes and our ears to the beauty and the wonder of who you are, revealed to us in Scripture, revealed to us in creation, revealed to us just in the vast variety that covers this earth in both humanity and just other parts of the created order. You are an awesome God and you are worthy of our praise. Let us be people who live into that and praise you profusely all the days of our life. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Song. I love that. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Spirit of God give us a determination for that very thing. Yes, I will lift my God high. I will give him praise, no matter what life is thrown at me, believing that he'll meet me there and that he'll be glorified for all that I do and all that I say. He's got us. He's got us, brothers and sisters. Amen.